Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We'll start our meeting by singing together hymn number 5. Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in thy way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Hymn number 5. Sing together hymn 196. Watchman, watchman, tell us of the night, what its signs of promise are. Traveller, o'er ye mountain height, see that glory beaming star. Watchman, does its beauteous ray aught of hope or joy foretell? Traveller, yes, it brings the day, promised day of Israel. Hymn 196.
Thank you.
We now have much pleasure in asking our brother Ian to give to us the word of exhortation. Ian.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus, those words of Jesus, which we read from Matthew chapter 7, particularly those first words, judge not, are two words which chime apparently very well with modern social doctrine. I well remember being involved with drugs education in schools. And we were told, you mustn't be judgmental. You mustn't be judgmental. It's counterproductive. Youngsters will experiment with drugs. You've just got to give them the consequences. Judge not was a kind of a flag which they waved about then. And it also comes out in other modern areas of life, doesn't it? Gay marriage, for example. I hate even to mention those two words together, but that's the modern world we live in. You can't judge such people. It's not for us to judge, says the average man and woman in the street, or at least they're exhorted to think that way. But does Jesus actually mean that? Are the scriptures really telling us that the modern anything-goes philosophy, wear what you like, do what you like, is actually given the seal of approval by Jesus' words? Let's, before we go down that line any further, just have a look at Ezekiel chapter 22. Because we soon find, of course, what we expect to find, that the scriptures say nothing of the sort. In fact, here in Ezekiel, of course, was a priest prophet of the captivity, wasn't he? And he was actually pointing out what caused this captivity to come about, and the final captivity to come about, of course. Speaking of Israel, her priests, this is Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law. Now, you can't have law without judgment, can you? Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am profaned among them. They didn't judge, did they? They put no difference between holy and profane, and between clean and unclean. And we get a follow-up to that in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. In the kingdom conditions, this is what will happen. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Yes, we have to judge in that sense of discernment. You see, because what Jesus is criticizing here is a spirit of condemnation. It's the spirit of those Pharisees that believed that they were righteous and despised others. We could apply it to ourselves. After all, we're in the Dawn Fellowship, aren't we? What better place could we be? Can't we despise others? Judge not, in that sense, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment? Now, that word judgment there isn't the same word, it's condemnation. In fact, in Mark, it's translated as damnation. So if you condemn others, you'll be condemned. Jesus is not saying, in an absolute sense, we mustn't judge. And if ever you hear brethren and sisters say, oh, we mustn't judge, they are simply wrong. Because we must. But not in that spirit of which we spoke. A spirit of condemning others and to make ourselves righteous. We're not justifying ourselves with judgment. We must be judicious, but not judicial. That's the line there. How can we be so sure of that? Well, we can, because this Matthew chapter 7, first of all, it's the last part of the so-called Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' introductory teaching. He lays out his prospectus. He compares his teaching with the law of Moses. This is the law of grace as against the law of Moses. So it's not an absolute directive not to judge. It's comparative. You see, elsewhere, what is that? John 7, verse 24, we needn't look at it now. Jesus specifically says, judge righteous judgment. And in that context, this chapter 7 of Matthew is all about judgment. Let's just look it through. Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. First rule, judgment begins with yourself. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye. We don't say, oh, I can't judge. I can't judge the difference between the beam in my eye and the mote in his eye. We've got to judge ourselves. That's the first rule. Judgment begins with ourselves. Second point, verse 6. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor give your pearls to the swine. Judge suitable material for preaching to. Not in a sense of being self-righteous and condemning others, but it has to be done. That's judgment. Look at verse 9. Or what man of you is there to whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Do we say, oh, I can't judge. Couldn't possibly judge the difference between anything or do. No, we've got to judge suitable gifts in that sense. And then verse 13. Judge which way to go. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. Oh, I can't judge. Couldn't possibly judge. The straight gate, narrow, mustn't judge. What nonsense that would be. Verse 15. Judge false teachers. Beware of false prophets. Oh, can't judge. This person might be just as good as this person. It's not what Christ is saying, is it? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then verse 21, we come to Christ's judgment. It's all about judgment. Verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, in that day of judgment, we put in, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Christ's judgment. And then we've got God's judgment, this next one here. Not perhaps quite so direct, but it is in a sense. Verse 25, the rain descended and the floods came. That's God's judgment in the days of Noah, wasn't it? The floods. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of sunrise. So this is God's judgment. And anyway, this is set in a parable where we have to judge suitable foundations for building a house. All about judgment. So, the judgment that we're talking about here, and the judgment which is condemned, the judgment which is condemned is judgment which is self-justification. But we have to make judgments. Life is made up of judgments. We made a whole string of judgments to get ourselves here this morning. It's all about judgments. Perhaps we might prefer the word discernment, but nonetheless we have to judge between two things. That's the way life goes. But let's take this through then in a little bit more detail, because there is an enormous amount hidden in this chapter. Judge not that ye be not judged. I think we've dealt with that. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Yes, the judgments which we make in our life chime in eternity, because it comes back on us. We must make righteous judgments, and then we will be accounted righteous. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? It's a speck. A speck in your brother's eye. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Actually, the Greek is interesting here, because it's the conjunction apo, off. Let me take the mote off your eye. In other words, it's superficial. What you can see on other people
is superficial. Okay, let me take that smoke off the surface of your eye.
Thou hypocrite, verse 5, first cast out the beam out of. Now this is the Greek word ek, and it means out of. In other words, the beam is inside. It's actually in the head, if it's inside. And nobody else can even see that, can they? What's inside your head? First cast out the beam that is inside your eye. What's in your head? Then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Yes, it's our state of mind which will sort out this problem. Actually, he doesn't say that we don't notice what other people's superficial problems may be, does it? But it says, deal with what's in your head first. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, I've got a reference here to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 12. We needn't look at that now, but it points to the idea of that which is holy being the offerings. What was left over of the offerings? Don't feed it to the dogs. That's not what should be done. Neither curse ye your pearls before swine. There's judgment actually to be made here. You see that? Is it right that this meat, well, the dogs would eat it, all right, wouldn't they? Is it right that that should be done? There's a bit of discernment needed there, but a certain amount of judgment. Or pearls before swine. Now, that's an interesting point, isn't it? We know what it means. It means that you don't take the truth to somebody who is going to turn again and trample it under your feet. We remember hearing a story of a brother who was in business. He had a small building business, and somebody, he was doing work for somebody, and then the person he was doing the work for happened to know another Christadelphian. He said, oh, he's a Christadelphian. Of course, we don't go to law, you know. That's nothing wrong with saying we don't go to law, is there? But in the context of this building business, this person thought, oh, he doesn't go to law, doesn't he? I won't bother paying him then. And he didn't. And the brother's business went bankrupt. And that was a case, was it not, of casting pearls before swine? Judgment was needed, and it wasn't there, was it? But there's something else with this pearls before swine. You know, the pearls here bear a superficial resemblance to the acorns that might be fed to the swine, or the chickpeas that might be fed to the swine. A superficial resemblance there. But the pearls, this is, in this case, of course, the pearl of great price, would not be digested by the pigs, even if you kept them and wanted to feed them. And certainly it would be a waste, wouldn't it? They turn again and rend you because they weren't actually fed. Moving on then. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you know there's three things there which we are sold to do? Ask, seek, and knock. And we, in our context, can, in a practical sense, turn that into three things to do. Pray, study the scriptures, and work. If we do that, pray, study the scriptures, and work, then God does the rest. It shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, Josiah was such a person who prayed, studied, and worked at the truth. And when he sought, he found. Let's just have a look at the example, shall we, of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34. And it's a wonderful example. Josiah was
A wonderful person, wasn't he? Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. In the 8th year of his reign, verse 3, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And then we read about in the 12th year, and then he did all these other wonderful things. So he sought, and then what do we find in verse 15? He worked, yeah, he sought, he prayed, he worked. But verse 14 for context. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Seek and ye shall find. And so Josiah found this book, which in the days of Ahaz his father, the whole of the truth had virtually been wiped out from Jerusalem. But on the basis of this, he was able to revive the truth. Seek and ye shall find. He that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that openeth, that knocketh, it shall be opened. We have to be the prime movers in this, just as Josiah was, and then it will happen, wasn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. We can't work it the other way, as you know, some would have it. People that are kind of wanting to leave the truth. Oh, how can there, or people in the world, how can there be a God if he lets this happen to me? No, it has to be the other way round. You have to do things first, and then God will help you. Verse 9, or what man of you is there whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Yes, we have a Father in heaven. We have a Father in heaven. Just notice, though, with these gifts, we've already pointed out the similarity of the pearls and the acorns given to the swine. Think about bread and a stone. Well, particularly we're talking about the sort of, well, we see them as pita breads, don't we, these days? But it would be, you know, baps of bread and the flat stones, the flat limestones that would be found in the desert around about Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus was tempted, wasn't he, to make those stones into bread. There's a superficial resemblance, isn't there? As there is with a fish and a serpent. They've both got scales and, you know, both a bit sort of reptilian and apparently slimy or something like that. It's a superficial resemblance, but actually there's all the difference in the world, isn't there, between a stone and bread and a fish and a serpent. One is potentially downright dangerous. So we have to judge in that sense. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God knows what we need. We don't have to tell God what we need. God knows what we need. Nor should we question what he gives us, because we don't know what we need. We might think we know what we need, but we don't. Just in this context, of course, we get the supreme example of Jesus. Think of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 28. And that's 26 and verse 39. Take it from verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and being very sorrowful and very heavy, then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. This is Jesus' prayer in extremity, isn't it? And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible,
Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Our prayers must always be prefaced with thy will be done, because God knows how to give good gifts to his children. And it was, of course, in the giving of good gifts to his children, and that includes us, that Jesus had to suffer. It's not for us to decide, first of all, and then project our needs onto God. God will give us what we need. He knoweth what we need. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Strait in this sense means narrow, as in the Straits of Dover. It's not A-I-G-H-T, is it? Although perhaps we sometimes can get the two confused. Enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So we've just got to go with the crowd. If we go with the crowd, we will be destroyed in the day of judgment. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Well, actually, we've already said that straight means narrow. That word narrow there is tribulation. That word is translated as tribulation. Acts 14, verse 22, for example. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, much narrowness, much pressure, much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that's this same word here. Tribulation is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, that was certainly so with Jesus when he prayed. Just because we don't get what we think we need when we pray, we mustn't ever think that God isn't answering our prayers, must we? It's what's good for us is what God will give us. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Again, here we need to exercise judgment, don't we? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And here, dear brethren and sisters, it gets very close to home, doesn't it? It gets very, very close to home, because he's talking about false brethren in the ecclesia. I know in this particular case it's what led to the apostasy, but false brethren in the ecclesia have always been a problem. And will always be a problem until the Master returns. Beware. It doesn't say condemn them. Beware of them. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. John the Baptist, in his preaching, said the axe is laid to the root of the trees, speaking about the fruit trees, and he talks about bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. And he was speaking, of course, primarily to the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were ready to be cut down. But here, of course, we see that it equally applies to us at the final judgment if we don't bring forth good fruits. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, for they are inwardly they are ravening wolves. Of course, Paul takes this up, doesn't he? He talks about the wolves in sheep's clothing. They will enter in among you, and when he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. But there's an interesting Old Testament connection here. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6.
talking about wolves and lambs. Isaiah chapter 11 is speaking about Messiah's reign. And in verse 6 he says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. These naturally are poles apart. In the wild they're poles apart because, you know, the one eats the other. "The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So in the kingdom conditions, these things will be solved. These problems will be solved. The idea of wolves in sheep's clothing will not apply in the kingdom conditions. Verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Grapes and figs. Micah 4 verse 4, we needn't look at it now. Micah 4 verse 4 speaks of kingdom conditions. "Every man dwelling under his own vine," where we get grapes, "and under his own fig tree." Well, what do we gather from this? Well, what we've said is this. We've got to exercise judgment. We've got to exercise judgment here between sheep and wolves. We've also got to exercise judgment between grapes and figs. Can we judge between grapes and figs? Because the corollary is, if we can't or won't, then we won't appreciate the kingdom, because the kingdom says that the wolf and the lamb will dwell together, and every man will dwell under his own vine and under his own fig tree. If we want to appreciate the kingdom conditions, we have to exercise that judgment now. Well, let's look at Christ's judgment. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, there's a challenge, isn't it? "Thy will be done," we pray. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if we pray that and we mean it, then our prayer will be answered, won't it? "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" In this sense here, it's taught in thy name. "And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" These, though, are the people that have not done the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is to pray, study, and work. You can't have the one without the other. We can teach in Jesus' name, as the churches do. We can do wonderful works in the name of Jesus, as the churches claim to do, many of them. But in the day of judgment, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, good works without doing the will of God are works of iniquity. Verse 24. Final little parable on judgment. Judge suitable foundations for building a house. This is a parable, you know, and so many of these parables are reduced in our minds, I think, because perhaps we were taught them when we were young, to the sort of Sunday school jingle. "The wise man built his house upon a rock." I won't sing it any further, but, you know, that's the one here, and it's, you know, it's well enough in its place for children. But, do you know, this is an amazing parable, really. Let's just look into it a little bit deeper. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." We've got to hear them and doing. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So This is exercising faith and then doing that works. James has something to do about that. Show me thy faith by thy works. So here it is. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So that's our challenge, isn't it? I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came. We've already likened this to God's judgment, haven't we? And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay, part one. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's just have a look a little bit more closely. Hearing these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Hearing and not doing. Well, if we turn over to chapter 23 and verse 23, these are some of the very last words of Jesus preaching. He has something to say about such people, those that hear the word and don't do it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Sorry, actually, I misread that. I do apologise. It's Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, not verses 23. Let's just take that. I mean, that's not completely irrelevant. Let's just have a look at verses 2 and 3. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. All right, come back then to this parable. So we're now actually getting an identity to these people that build their house upon a sand, the scribes and the Pharisees. Their house was built upon the sand. And do you know, this parable actually is prophetic. Their house, in the form of what they call God's house, Herod's temple, which Jesus was directed to later on, wasn't he? Behold, what wonderful stones are here. Jesus said, the day cometh when there shall not be left one stone standing upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this was the judgment of God. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The siege and fall of Jerusalem was great indeed. And it echoes down to this day. The Jewish nation has suffered until this day. And they've been scattered throughout the world until this day because of it. Great was the fall of it. That was the house, literally, of the scribes and Pharisees. Because they heard them and did them not. Ah, so there's actually more to this parable, isn't there? It actually has a historical fulfillment. Well, the second part, let's look at that first part then, shall we? A wise man. God willing, we're wise, dear brethren and sisters. Built his house upon a rock. Just turn over, shall we, to chapter 16 and verse 18. Well, let's take the whole section, shall we? Take it from verse 15. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 15. Jesus saith unto them, his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates, the very gates of death, will not prevail against the ecclesia. Come back then here to this parable, shall we? The wise man built his house upon a rock. We must build the ecclesia, dear brethren and sisters. Edify one another is an exhortation which oft comes from the words of the Apostle Paul, and it means to build up. We've got to build up the ecclesia. That's our challenge, because it's founded upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. And then when God's judgment comes in the form of the rain descending and the floods coming and the winds blowing and beating upon that ecclesial house, it will not fall because it's founded upon Christ. There's more yet, dear brethren and sisters, because this is God's purpose from the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. We want to look particularly at verse 13. Sorry, that's a wrong reference. That, of course, is the flood in the days of Noah. No, we want Genesis chapter 31. And we're here with Jacob, who'd fled from Laban. Wrong again, sorry. These are other things that I was going to refer to, but we won't now because our time's nearly gone. We want Genesis chapter 28. And he's fleeing to go to Laban. Jacob dreamed a dream, didn't he? He had a vision at Bethel. And then Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." The house of God and the gate of heaven. Bethel, of course, means Beth, house, El, of God. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He poured oil on the top of it. Do you know, this is the first time in Scripture that we read of an anointing. It's what he's doing is anointing that stone, isn't he? He poured oil on top of a stone. Well, a rock, really, if it's a pillar. He pours oil on top of that rock. And verse 22, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And if we now turn over to Genesis chapter 31, we see that God appears to Jacob again. And in verse 13, God says to him, "I am the God of Bethel." I am the El of Bethel. I am the God of the house of God, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred.
That word anointist is the word massa, to anoint, from which we get messiah, messiah. So the first messiah of scripture was this rock. This rock was God's house. This rock stood for Christ. This rock is the rock which Peter referred to. Thou art the Messiah. You are the first Messiah of Scripture. Here it is, first Messiah of Scripture. You're that rock. You're the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Dear brethren and sisters, if we build the ecclesia on this basis, the rains can descend, the floods can come, the winds can blow, and they will, because through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. But the ecclesial house will not fall, and we will not fall with it.
We now sing together, brethren and sisters, hymn 257. 'Twas on that dark and mournful night, when Jews and Gentiles joined their power against the Son of God to fight, to mock his name, his life devour. Hymn 257.
Thank you.
We now sing together hymn 193, after which will Brother Norman Mitchell conclude our meeting with prayer. 193. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Hymn 193.